Turn to Luke chapter 15. I love that last song. Your presence is heaven to me. I started getting this image this week, and then that song kind of solidified it, is that idea that, think about this. You is where God intersects with humanity here on earth. You, everybody's like, so what? You are where God intersects with the humanity here on earth. Jesus in you changes things around you. We're no longer to pray, God help them, bring them peace. We're to come in, and because God is intersecting with earth with us already, because his presence in us is doing something, then it sets that when we walk into a room, we bring something different in. It started when Jim read on the feeding of the loaves and fishes last week. And I had seen this before, I'm sure, but I had a new picture where Jesus, he takes the small amount that he has. He takes a small amount that he has, and we go straight to that he blesses it and breaks it and distributes it. But he looks up into heaven. And I think that as he looked up into heaven, he had to see that there was plenty in heaven so that he knew then there was going to be plenty on earth if he would believe. And when he looked up into the heaven, he didn't see anybody hungry or anybody in lack or anybody without. He saw an abundance. In fact, an abundance so much that there was left over. And so when we enter into the picture, when you enter into the picture of strife and problems and sorrow and death and sickness and too little, you bring more than enough. You bring an overflow. You bring an overflow. You do that. You can say, well, it's not me, it's Jesus. You do that with Jesus in you. You bring that in. It's his kingdom come, his will be done. When you walk into that situation, you change things. You're meant to. Do we all the time? A lot of times we just jump right in with the sorrow, jump right in with the grief, jump right in with the shame, jump right in with the comparison, jump right in with the judgment, jump right in with the fear. But God in us changes that. So there's something in us that's completely different than what's outside of us. And greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So I bring that with me. I'm meant to bring that into my parenting, into my marriage, into my finances, into my job, into my neighborhood. Where, if I'm there, something's different. Is it different like that immediately? No, it wasn't different immediately when Jesus was there. We see that as he walks with his disciples for 3.5 years. But something begins to change over time when we're in the situation, if we are dependent upon him. And we really, really need him. So today, when you come today, I hope you're coming to, instead of getting a good message, you're coming to get a little bit more of him in you. I'm at this awkward stage now. I have a new prescription after all these years. I've been wearing glasses for 35 years. And my glasses have always been just right where I can see distance and I can read. And this new prescription, I can't read and see at the same time. So I'm going to take off my glasses to read or even to see my notes, I realized just today. So it's at that stage. So in fact, I think maybe putting this down might help me. Actually, that helps a lot. My arms did get longer. Hallelujah. I couldn't even see if it was Luke chapter 15, but it is Luke chapter 15, 1 to 10. So what I want to do today is I want you to make a commitment, two commitments to what you think or what you believe. So most of you will know this. It's just a commitment in yourself. Is there a difference between joy and happiness? You don't have to shake your head or anything like that, but is there a difference between joy and happiness? And then you can say, okay, there's joy in the scripture, then there's happiness that we have here on earth, and is there a difference? And then I want you to ask yourself, can you choose happiness? And then can you choose joy? Can you choose, do you have the power to make a decision to decide, I will be happy? And then can you make a decision to decide, I will be joyful? And if you've coupled them into the same thing, then it's the same thing. If you've separated them, then it's different. And you might have different answer, yes or no, I can choose happiness, yes or no, I can choose joy. So I want you to make like a solid commitment in your head. Can you choose or can you not choose? All right? Because whether you think you can or can't choose will determine how you hear what's going to be said and how God wants to challenge you in this teaching, all right? So hopefully your brains are going there. Hopefully you're thinking, can I choose happiness? Can I choose joy? All right? Can I choose happiness? Can I choose joy? And are they the same thing? This last thing I want to ask you is what would change in your life about you, about how you see, about how people perceive you, if you made a choice to choose happiness, if you made a choice to choose joy? What would change if you made that choice, if you were able to, and you actively, consciously said, I'm going to choose happiness, I'm going to choose joy, whether they're the same or different, it doesn't really matter. What would change in you? What would change in your life? And just think for a moment, what would change that? What would change about you if you chose happiness, if you chose joy? What would change in the way people saw you? What would change in the way people talked about you if you chose joy? And make a commitment to what would change. Make a commitment to what would change if I danced a little bit more and a little bit longer into the night? What would change in my life if I laughed a little bit harder, a little bit quicker in my life? All manifestations of both happiness and joy. What would change if I smiled quicker in a public setting and faster? What would change if I was more excited around somebody when they were telling me something and more engaged with them? All signs of joy and happiness. What would change if I made a commitment to joy? What would change in your life if you made a commitment to happiness? Now, if you think that you can't choose, then you won't choose. But if you think that you can choose, then you can actually then make a decision to, I will like actually pursue that. And a lot of the Christian walk is just making a decision of having right beliefs and right definitions. Wrong definitions lead to wrong behavior a lot of times. And wrong definitions leads to a lot of captivity of your soul and a lot of bad things. We've seen that with church. Even defining church as this right here is a bad definition. This is a gathering. This is a worship setting. This is a time we get together. But the church, the kingdom that God talks about, is all lived out outside of here. This is the equipping, the encouraging time. That's all that this is. So if we define church, in fact, if we define this as a time of worship, and worship has to have music engaged to it, then we lose almost all of the worship spoken about in the Bible, which is all done through your life. Does that make sense? So bad definitions are really bad. So it's hard. It's important for us to get good definitions. Another thing it's important to get is that I heard a pastor say this the other day, and it kind of irritated me. But the more I thought about it the last month, he goes, most of us don't realize how powerful we are because we have the power to choose in our soul anything that we want. I can't choose to make any of you to do anything. I can't choose for you. I can't choose a lot of different things, but in my soul, with my mind and my emotions and who I serve and who is Lord of my life, I can choose that. And so when it comes to happiness and joy, and we would also say to peace and love and a lot of these other things, I have a lot of choice in how much I love and how much peace I walk in. And so I want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about choice today, but I want to talk about joy. And I put up some scriptures up here. If we go, I think we go back one. Some scriptures. I'm going to reference some of these scriptures, but before I do, I want you to have them in case I don't get to them. This is the difference. There is a difference between joy and happiness, and I do want to state that happiness is not a problem. God wants us to be happy, even though it is different than godly joy. There is a happiness that comes that's genuinely in us when we get something. Because happiness is dependent upon something being given to us or something happening to us. I'm getting married. I'm having a child. I got a promotion. I had a good meal. I watched a good movie. I get to go golfing with Aubrey. All of those things are things that bring happiness that don't have to be joy at all, right? They don't have to be joyful. So happiness is dependent upon something good happening in my direction. But it's also dependent upon choosing to be happy when that good thing happens. Now, you can take my son, who got a car that was like $4,200 when I bought it for him, which was a stretch at the time for me to get him his car. But I felt like the Lord told me what car to get, which was interesting. And he drove that car for about 5 years. And he was happy with that car. He could have made a choice to be unhappy with that old car that he had to drive for 5 years, that he couldn't add any fancy speakers to or any fancy carburetor or anything like that. He could just drive it to school. Now, you also see kids that get $40,000 and $50,000 and $60,000 cars from their parents with no restrictions, and they're unhappy because it wasn't the car that they wanted. So they chose to be unhappy. And you could say, well, it's their emotions. They couldn't choose. But we choose our emotions based on what we think about who we are and what we ought to get in life and what we expect. So you can choose happiness. You can choose to be happy with your place and your lot in life at the time that you have it. And you can also choose joy, because joy, unlike happiness, which is connected to, I feel like I'm like scratchy all over the place. Am I? Nothing I can do? I can talk like this. Okay. So happiness is dependent upon what you get, what's given to you, but you can still choose it because you can choose to be unhappy in any situation. All right? Joy is based on something deeper, something more powerful. It's actually a quality or a characteristic of who we are based on who we believe we are in Him. So joy is always connected to God and our identity in Christ. Always, 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 always. So real joy that we're talking about is dependent upon someone or something internal to us, which is also, of course, external in the heavenlies and all of that. But for today, I'm going to talk about us inside. But happiness does not oppose joy, okay? Although happiness is dependent upon stuff and happenings and circumstances, and joy is dependent upon God within us, they don't oppose each other except for one in one way. If you're pursuing happiness predominantly, you might not get joy, or you probably won't get joy. You'll be so distracted with happiness. We see it with addiction. We see it with promotion. We see it with wealth. It's a pursuit of happiness that doesn't lead to God within us. In fact, the ability to be happy, the ability to produce experiences in your life that keep making you happy, that keep giving you good feelings of promotion and success, can often run contrary to finding joy, finding out who God is in you, finding out how He really loves you, what He really thinks about you, what your eternity looks like. Does that make sense? But they're not opposed unless you're putting priority on happiness. But happiness is important. None of us would say, I shouldn't be happy just because of my circumstances. But we're all happy we go home in a car that we don't have to walk. We're all happy that we get to buy a meal. We're all happy that we have air conditioning. Most of us are happy that we have smartphones. Stuff makes us happy. It's like, I like that. How many are happy that they get to go see Iron Man number 3? I'm happy. I have happiness in me looking forward to seeing that. That happiness is not based on God, except, well, God gave creativity to make Iron Man, so therefore I'm happy that I get to see that. I think back to when I caught this fish just last week. I went down with Roy Woot, and I was like king of the pier for a day. I caught a 31-inch, and no exaggeration, you can look at my face, 31-inch red. It was like everybody was there. Somebody borrowed a net, helped it get off the pier, brought it up. I was like, I literally went, yes, and everybody was like clapping, and I'm still happy because of that. Not joy because I'm a Christian and God blessed me. I'm just happy I caught a giant fish. And I got a picture taken of it. And my hair looked good in it. So I'm like happy about all those things. You're the same way. There's not a problem with happiness. But if I'm seeking after experiences to make me happy, then I'm lost. I'm lost. It's to no avail. I can gain the entire world and lose my own soul and lose my way pretty quickly. But when I talk today about joy, and I'm going to use the word happiness also, I mean happiness and joy together in combination. I mean the two together. So don't like hold me to like, well, you said happy, but it really meant joy. And it's the same way with blessing. You know, in Genesis 12, which is in part of what I want the journey started on, is that God says He'll bless us and we'll be a blessing to all of our neighbors, the entire community, the whole world. Is that blessing, the word blessing can just be God's happiness upon you. Blessed are the peacemakers, not not wealthy and rich, but happy inside, that rest, that goodness, like that blessing. To bless somebody is to give them words that like mean something, that have power. And so that sort of, when I say today blessing and happiness and joy as I speak over the next 3 weeks, I want us to think about that it's not like a definition of like happiness is this and I don't want to be say I'm happy and joy is this and I don't want to say I'm joyful unless I really am. And this is what it is. It's a description. I want to paint a picture of joy. I want to paint a picture of joy of what it is and how we actually can walk in joy and ask for joy and believe in joy and act in joy. But I want to have a description of it and not a definition. A definition that you walk away and you know, and now you know what's happiness and what joy. But I want us to have a sense of joy that you can find in your home and in your struggles and in your problems and in your work, in crisis and tragedy. But I want that essence of God's joy to be here with us, okay? So there's a couple very similar things. Before I go on, think about this, the scripture, the joy of the Lord. How many of you want the joy of the Lord? Okay. Do you think the joy of the Lord wouldn't include smiling, wouldn't include laughter? It's joy, but it's not just joy, it's joy of the Lord. It's like, ah! It's like amazing, isn't it? It's of the Lord. It's not just like salvation. I got saved because my boat was going to sink and I got saved by the lifeguard. No, I got the salvation of the Lord, which is today, tomorrow, everything from yesterday and all my future into eternity, even when I leave this tent of a body. It's like this wow thing. But we make it like the joy of the Lord. We make it like it's like something, it's like of the Lord. It's like joy on steroids. It's like the original Iron Man cartoon compared to Iron Man 3. When you flip through the little comic book, it's like on steroids. It's amazing. It's the joy of the Lord is the latest, greatest digital technology and costs hundreds of millions of dollars to produce and can only get to be the joy of the Lord through everything that's happened throughout all of eternity, and we get to experience it here today. Yay. Nobody showed any joy there. So how do you show joy? See, the expression of joy and the expression of happiness is exactly the same. Except in one sense of the joy of the Lord is expressed in a solidness of God in me, knowing where my future is. The solidness of I know where I'm going. Should I die, I'm okay. Should my family members die, I'm okay. Should there be tragedy in my life, I'm okay. To choose that and decide that now gives me great joy when tragedy comes my way. Because I've decided that my salvation is so real, my salvation of the Lord is so real, is so powerful, that nothing that comes my way is a bother. Because in light of eternity, everything switches, everything changes. In light of this salvation, everything's grand. That doesn't mean there's not unhappiness, that doesn't mean there's not sadness, it doesn't mean there's not grieving. So I don't want to say that. So this joy of the Lord is pretty amazing. I wrote down here, if you aim for joy, you'll get happy. If you aim for happy, you'll never be satisfied. If you aim for joy, you'll get happy. If you aim for happy, you'll never be satisfied. And I don't want us to aim for happy. I don't even like the idea of aiming for like a happy, safe life. We need to aim for Him, and happy, safe will be provided for us. When we aim for safe, we begin to narrow in and draw up all the boundaries. Well, you believe this, so you're outside of that boundary. Well, you live this way, so you're outside of that boundary. Well, you act this way, so you're outside of that boundary. And I want the boundaries to be open of who we are. And happiness and joy expresses very similar. In Bible, it's clapping of your hands, it's singing, it's crying in happiness, it's laughter, it's shouting, it's playing music, it's dancing together, it's drinking, it's eating, it's laughing, it's joking, it's throwing a party. It's a celebration. It's the whole thing. This is the thing, though. The world has the party down, but not the reason for the party down. So when they get together and you have joy and you dance and you sing and you celebrate and you laugh, often it's based on something that I want to escape the drudgery of my Monday through Friday or my life or my marriage, so I'll go do these things. And so as Christians, we're supposed to be part of the party. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, when you look at that, they're mad because Jesus is having a good time with the people he shouldn't have a good time with. Jesus is having a good time with sinners and drunkards and tax collectors, people that are despised by the religious. But see, what happens for Christians now that we've crossed over that line of it's okay to drink, it's okay to dance, it's okay to be with people who do, we just engage in happiness, never thinking about the joy of the Lord, about the freedom of the Lord, about the peace of God while we're there and what God wants to do in and through us while we're with drunkards and sinners and those people we normally wouldn't be with. So I'm not saying we cross over that line and we all go get tattoos and we all go learn how to drink a good martini or we all learn how to dance really well. It's where we're at to enjoy the company that we're in, to have joy, to show joy. In fact, in the next three parables, Jesus talks about throwing a party. In all three of them, he talks about throwing a party. And people are mad that he talks about throwing a party. He talks about the lost coin. If you lose a coin, won't you go look for it? Leave all the other coins and search your entire house for that coin. And then you not only throw a party, you call everybody you know to come celebrate with you. And then the lost sheep. If a lost sheep goes astray, don't you go look for him, bring him in, celebrate. And then, in order to really nail it in, he uses the it says in my Bible, instead of the parable of the prodigal son, it's the lost son, which I thought was interesting. I never saw him keep them three consistently like that. It's the parable of the lost son. Even a son who decides to go take all of God's good stuff and go waste it on bad living and then comes back, you still throw him a party. You throw him a party even if he took a huge portion of your dad's resources and squandered it. You still use your resources to throw that party. The father in that scripture in this chapter was not supposed to throw the party. The older brother was supposed to throw the party. The older brother was supposed to go look for the younger brother and bring him back and throw the party. And in our case, Jim said this really well about the Good Samaritan. Kind of stole some of my thunder. The Good Samaritan, we're supposed to ask God to be our Good Samaritan in order for us to be a Good Samaritan. We're supposed to ask God to be our older brother or Jesus to be our older brother so that we can be the right older brother. Because in this story, there's another older brother. There's Jesus, the older brother. And that's the Jesus that gets sent to earth to come after all of us who have squandered God's good riches to us. And there's a party thrown. Partying is a big deal. Celebration is a big deal. Krish and I talked about that this week. My family doesn't hardly do any celebrations. I graduated. I was one of two of seven of us kids to graduate from college. I didn't walk. I didn't celebrate. I didn't get a picture taken. I thought, when I get my master's, I'm gonna celebrate. I didn't walk for my master's either. I don't have a picture with my cap, didn't have a party, didn't have a celebration. I'm like, I'm not anti-celebration, but it's just like and I thought it was the normal right thing to do. And the more I learn about God, the more he wants to throw a party for us. The more he's celebrating for us. The more that his joy is upon us to celebrate these good things that happen. And so the celebration is important for us, and this joy is important for us. And that joy that's based upon Jesus is the most important joy we can have. Now, we have a couple things in the Old Testament. It's really interesting because it kind of gives us a list. I mean, the joy. And just because to be joyful of the Old Testament way does not oppose to be joyful of the New Testament way. The New Testament is an addition or fulfillment of the joy of the old ways. Now, think about this. Marriage. Marriage is a reason to be joyful, which we all throw parties still to this day. Song of Solomon shows us that sexual love is a reason for joy. Not just happiness, but sexual love is a reason for joy. Marriage, birth of children, which you see with Stevie and Giselle having Jonathan Sunday night and having their little baby and how we celebrate our children and have parties for them and things like that. When justice is served. When the Boston bomber gets killed and another one gets arrested, it is right to take to the streets in celebration. When Osama bin Laden gets killed, it is right for a nation to go woo-hoo and to celebrate. When the Texans win the Super Bowl next year, it is okay to throw a Super Bowl party. It's scriptural. We should be participating in those types of celebrations. That's not a wrong thing, but it's not the thing. That's what we have to make clear. So in the Old Testament, I'm going to talk about one more thing, is when justice is served out of Proverbs 21:15, that joy, it is right to celebrate when evil is defeated. And we're in a world now that says, well, nothing's evil. Well, maybe these guys had a reason, or maybe, no, it's right for a nation. When a nation is protected, there's reason to celebrate. And then, like out of Deuteronomy and Isaiah both, it says there's joy in the blessings of the harvest. And for us, that doesn't mean like I went and got wheat. There's joy. There's joy in my paycheck. Hear that on the news lately. There is joy in my paycheck. There is joy in my paycheck. There is joy in what my life produces financially. There's joy in my home, which what my paycheck, my harvest produces. There's joy in my car. There's joy in my vacation. There's joy in a good pair of socks that I can buy. There's joy in those things. And I'm really like... I hardly watch any news anymore. I read Yahoo and I listen to a little bit of talk radio. I don't drive a lot, but everything is don't take joy in that. Don't show that. And I don't mean splash your wealth around, but there we should take joy in the provision that our labor provides. Amen. We should take joy. We should be happy. We're happy that we get a new car. We're happy if we get a house with a pool in the backyard. If we live in a tent, we're happy to get an apartment. If we live in an apartment, we're happy to get in a two-bedroom apartment. There's nothing wrong with that accumulation of that happiness to go from where we are to get something else. And there should be joy in that, especially as Christians, when we know that as our soul is satisfied, that other things begin to prosper around us and other things begin to be fruitful around us. Now, this is the only problem with this scripture or this idea of taking pleasure in the harvest, is that you can take pleasure just in the harvest and not in the one who provides the harvest. You can take it all to yourself and become a glutton. You can take it all to yourself and become greedy. You can take it all to yourself and decide on yourself that you produced that you provided that income for your family, that you did it instead of being set in joy, that God gave you gifts and talents and the ability and the timing to get that job and to do that work, and for it to be provided to you. So see, there's a danger in that. There's also a danger in having your joy connected to a nation, because a nation's not going to last. And I'm not saying because the news says it's on like all gold or stocks or who cares about all that. God doesn't listen to any of the news, by the way. He's not, oh, I need to trade stocks today. He's not like, I need to buy property over here today. It's a good time to sell today. I need to move states. I need to stock up on guns. He's not worried about any of that. There's a different power. There's a different strength. There's a different thing going on. And I don't mean that you don't buy or sell stocks at right time. I don't mean that you don't buy or sell your house at right time. I don't mean that you don't do things at right time. If you like guns, buy guns, for goodness sake. I had a friend from California here, and he had like 300 guns. And he said after one presidential election, he said they went up so high. He goes, I had to sell them all. And he made a ton of money. You know, and then he's looking for another time when they all go down. He'll buy and sell. And if you like guns, buy guns. In fact, I heard they just come out with the 100-year anniversary of a Colt revolver. Anybody else know that besides me? Yeah, one or two. I think those old six-shooters are really cool and how the West was won and all that stuff. That's probably politically incorrect to like cowboys, though. So I don't want to minimize the ability of happiness of stuff to bring happiness. I also don't want to minimize the grace that comes with living in a great nation, with a great political system, with transition between presidents or even political parties. Without violence, without bloodshed, without military involved, I think that we have, it's just a great nation. I haven't been over to Scotland or England a lot, but when you do go over there, you come back with a great sense is that the only reason we're better than they are. Stop. No, really. That's just joy. You get a really sense. The more you learn about every country's history that had great history, you realize that the other country that came from them, the only reason they're prosperous now is because they brought everything good from that country to this country. And it's not just us. It's all the countries that Britain, the United Kingdom, took over. They brought more blessing even in the wrong things they did. They brought more blessing with their religion and their legal system and their ways of thinking than those countries had there before. Now, that's not very popular either, but I thought I'd throw that in there. But there's a danger. There's a danger in finding joy in your country. And there's a danger in finding joy in your favorite team. There's a danger because you'll always struggle with true joy if your joy is primarily connected to something that's not eternal. You'll always struggle with true joy. You'll go up and down with the political system. We saw it when Clinton was in office. Well, I'm going to move out of the country if he gets elected again. I'm going to move to Canada. This country's going to hell in a handbasket. Blah, 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 blah. Bush gets elected. Blah, blah, blah. And the same Christian, liberal Christian, is saying the same thing the conservative Christian just said. And then you have Obama come in, and now it's the conservative Christian's time to say it. And then now some of the conservative, liberal Christians don't really like Obama that much. All based on wrong source of joy. Even though your nation can bring you lots of joy. All right? Even though your football team can bring you lots of joy, it's got to be connected to something eternal. And right now, we only know one thing eternal, right? We know one thing eternal, and it's our relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's our one thing. It's the foolishness of the cross. It's simplicity. It's the simplicity of that right there that matters. So that's where we put our energy. That's where we put our focus. That's where we look to really tap into. So I'm going to, in the next, hopefully, 7 or 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 minutes. I'll do it pretty, it's only quarter after. See what happens when we start on time? Thank you. You know, One of the best ways to make yourself happy, to get a sense of happiness, is just to start laughing. It's just to laugh. In about 20 seconds, you'll start laughing. And people around you will start laughing. And you're around somebody who laughs, you want to do what? You want to laugh with them. I've got Jim Gaffigan and Michael Jr. I think I've got all three Jim Gaffigans on my iPhone and my iPad. So when I feel a little bit down or a little bit my head's twirling too much, I put on something funny. I put on something... some comedy stuff. I put on something that I like that will cheer me up. I listen to this group called the Pink Martinis, and it's like a dance music. They sing in French and Italian, and it's, I know it's really weird of me. They're from Portland, and it's just not like me, but it's happy music. It's big music, and it makes me happy to hear it. And so that helps us. And so I'm making a choice, not just in joy, but in happiness. I'll choose happiness. I could put on something that's dreary. I could put on something that, like, fits the mood of my soul, and that's not a good thing either. We'll talk about that some later. So, all right, so how do I get joy? I'm going to give you these scriptures. You can be clothed with joy out of Psalms 30:11. If you want these scriptures, I'll give them to you later, but Psalms 30:11 has this image of being clothed with joy. It's this idea of that God is putting his nature upon you. God is putting himself upon you to give you happiness. God is giving you something that you're without, that you're wearing maybe clothes of sorrow, clothes of regret, clothes of shame, and God wants to clothe that over. And he doesn't just clothe you over then something, but this disappears that you had normally, that you've had before, and he wants to clothe you with his joy. In Acts 13:52, we see, like, similar to being filled again with the Holy Spirit, you can be filled again with joy, this idea that it's not clothing you, but it's coming inside of you, being filled within you. So we can ask God to clothe us with his joy. We can ask God to put his joy upon us, all right? We can ask God to fill us with his joy, to put it inside of us. And I know that that's kind of, can be a little bit odd, but think about that. He's already inside of us. Maybe in your imagery that you just ask for him to like unearth the joy that's already in you. Because you've been given all the joy you'll ever need or you'll ever have to have, and it's in him, in you. So maybe it's a different picture, a different description for you of how you ask for joy. We also see in Galatians that it's joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a produce of God in you being developed through you and coming out of you. So you can ask God for that fruit to be developed in you, to be clothed, or to put more in you via the Holy Spirit. So you have all these imageries, and that's what I love about Scripture. Once you break through that everything has to be defined, everything has to be exact, and you begin to see it as a vibrant, living testament to us, it becomes different. Did you know you can shout for joy? And all throughout Psalms it says, shout for joy. And we could say, well, that's to shout when I'm happy, but it's literally to shout, to show yourself happy, to show yourself joyful. Just like laughter will change things around, when you begin saying, God, you are great and you are perfect and I feel awful today, but you know what? I know you have something for me today and you want to walk me through this and you're with me because you're great and you're mighty and you're perfect and there's no wrong motive that you have in my life. And you saw me yesterday, you see me today, and you have tomorrow plan. You begin to speak out and to shout out and agree with what he's saying, to look up and agree what's in heaven, where there's no depression, there's no bondage, there's no shame, there's no fear, and to have it intersect with me right here, that's a powerful thing to shout. So you can get it through shouting. We also see in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You can get joy by entering into doing things God's way. You see it all the time. Over the years of being with people for 5 or 10 or 15 years, you see people that have entered into an agreement to say, I will follow you, I will follow your ways, I'll be a giver, I will live my life this way, I will invite people into my home, I will provide for others. Their life seems to be more full of joy than those who don't enter into God's ways. When we enter into God's ways, things get better. When we obey him, things get better. When we find out what his kingdom is, things get better. Not find out, how do I make the church members happy? How do I fit into a church doctrine? How do I fit into a church system of morality? But how do I find him, follow him, seeking him, and that joy will be provided into you. The last way I could find, and the hardest way, the way that none of us want to enter into it, is in Psalms 126:5, it says that joy is harvested after tears are sown. That once trial and tribulation comes, then joy comes. But even in the Old Testament, in Judaism, you have this picture that's really interesting. It's this idea that even while I'm in hardship, I have a sense of joy because joy is coming. I want to be married, but I'm not. But I have this sense of joy because my wife is coming. I want to have children, but I don't have them right now. But I have a sense of joy because my child is coming. I'm sick right now. I'm near death right now. But I have a sense of joy because my healing is coming. The fullness of my salvation is on its way. So that even for us, there's a sense of joy in bad times and hard times. So those are the ways we can enter into the kingdom of God. So what I want to do is, I want to make an ask of you to do all of this week. Okay? I want you to take those ideas. Hopefully you wrote some of those down. I might do an email tomorrow. I want you to take that idea of being clothed or filled or harvested or having the fruit come out of you of the Holy Spirit or shouting for joy. I want you to make an ask. I want you to ask God for joy this week. And it maybe starts with, God, when am I not in joy? When do I not have joy? When am I afraid? When do I feel shame? When do I feel like life is too hard and it just crushes down on me? Even God, do I just have a sense that I'm not very joyful, and can you help me with that? But to ask for joy, but to have a bigger conversation than just every day saying, God, can I have joy, can I have joy, can I have joy? Go through some of these scriptures and say, God, can you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Fill me with your joy. God, show me. I'm not very excited about things. I don't shout a lot, and definitely not about church things or about God things, but can you show me how to like actually praise you in a loud voice in my car while nobody's looking? Or in my house while I'm vacuuming, while nobody can hear me? Can you show me how to shout to you and to bring joy into my home and bring joy into life? To make that ask. And we have in the book of James, this is what James says. He says, you don't have. And he says, it's really kind of annoying. He says, you don't have for two reasons. The first reason is you don't have because you don't ask. We just don't ask. part of our human condition is we like to get it on our own. We like to get our paycheck on our own. We like to get our props on our own. We like to be good on our own. We like to figure it out on our own. We want to get healed on our own. We want to get free on our own. We want to think through stuff on our own. And then we let people know how much we know. And as the Bible says, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. We're supposed to ask him, the good father, who's way better than any father we've ever had or ever known. The second reason it says we don't have is because we ask, but we ask with wrong motive. To ask for the fulfillment of so I'll be happy, because this is how I pray a lot of times. God, I'll be happy and I'll have joy if you give me this over here. God, I'll be satisfied and I'll be committed and I'll stay the course if you make this happen for me. It's wrong motive. It's just a simple ask. Ask for the motive that you want to experience him in your life. I mean, think about that. The joy of the Lord is a tangible experience with him. Your presence is heaven to me, the intersect where we are. You with me means joy. Him with me being one of the sinners, me, you know, hopefully not one of the religious. There's only two choices in Scripture you have. You have the religious and the sinner, and the sinner constantly repented while the religious didn't. But think about that intersection of his joy covering you, in you, being produced in you and through you. Let's ask for that joy. Ask for that joy and ask God, what's the barrier? But ask him for it. Ask him how it's to be expressed. Next week, we'll talk more about this same topic. But this week, I want you to ask for joy. And remember, in your asking, God might tell you to do something. God might tell you to give something away and be joyful about it, and you've never been able to do that before. God might ask you to listen to music or something funny and that you don't think that you like funny stuff. God might ask you to read something. God might ask you to have a conversation just that you so you can enjoy it and find joy in being with people. But there's joy to be had. So I want you to just pray this week, okay, for joy. Say, God, give me your joy. But then make it a conversation. Make it a dialogue. Ask other questions about that joy. All right? Let's bow our heads.